Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is one of, I believe, five psalms that deal with a review of Israel's history. And it's a maskil, which means a contemplative psalm. Think upon or ponder is what I've got there in the notes. And it's Psalm of Asaph. We mentioned that Asaph was indeed an individual. This psalm may have actually been penned by Asaph himself and not the school of Asaph or the choir of Asaph. But because the timing, if you go through here and you look at the chronology and everything, it ends with basically the reign of David. And so very likely it was penned while David was on the throne.
Who was Asaph?
Asaph was a Levite. He was a head of a. They had several different ones. You had the sons of Korah. Korah, remember, was the guy who rebelled under Moses, and the earth opened up and swallowed him. Only he died; his descendants did not. So you'll have psalms from the sons of Korah. They were a temple music company, if you want to look at it that way, a choir group, a musical group. And then the descendants of Asaph were another group. And so you have some psalms that were designated for Korah and some psalms that were designated for Asaph. Possible that they wrote them, possible that they were written for them. We don't know. The language allows for really either one to work. But both of them Levitical groups. He says, give ear. Pay attention. I got something important to tell you. Years ago, my daughter, and my wife works this way too. If she's reading something or working on something, I can walk up and get out about three sentences before she's aware that I'm there. And then she'll look up at me as if she's been paying attention all along. And of course I've learned the trick. my daughter, I'll say, Sam, I want you to go do such and such and such and such. You got that? Were you talking to me? And when she was a kid one time, I said, you weren't paying attention. Well, you didn't tell me to pay attention. So now the family joke is, hey, Sam, I got your attention. I'm telling you to pay attention. Now I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. And the psalmist says the same thing. Hey, folks, I want your attention. Announcement. I got something important to tell you. Give ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to tell you a story. True story. And I will utter dark sayings of old. It's time for a history lesson. And we need the history lessons. We need the reviews of what has happened because they explain why we've got things now. And if we don't learn the history lessons, we're going to go through the same problems over again, which, frankly, is what people have been doing since there's been people. They go through the same thing over and over and over again, which is why we can study the Bible and we're looking at events from 2,000 to 4,000 years ago or more. And we're seeing that people do the same things. You read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these are people that were walking the earth 4,000 years ago. And people aren't any different. They dress different. They speak different languages. They do different things as far as professions and stuff are concerned. But people are the same. They haven't changed. People do the same things for the same reasons. Nothing has altered in that. Cultures change, styles change, and everything else, but people are people. And nothing has changed. He says in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Did I do this one last week? I don't think I did. Okay, all right. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel that he should command which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, that they should arise and declare to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. All right, big long running thing all the way down through verse 7. The basic thing is here, we got a responsibility to tell our children what was passed on to us to make sure that they tell their children that this thing is going to continue. Now, one of the tragedies that we see in Bible-believing Christianity, those who teach that you actually have to be born again, is that very often, it is a three-generation phenomenon. Now, lots and lots of exceptions, but it is very often a three-generation phenomenon. You get somebody who has no background, and they get, or a little background, and they get saved. And they get excited. There is a definite before and after. They just can't get enough of this. And they're excited about rearing their kids in a Christian home and so on. And so they teach them, and the second generation comes along, and they're looking at mom and dad. And by the way, statistically, if the father is in church, it doesn't matter, by the way, any kind of church. If the father is a regular church attender, the odds are about 70-75% that the kids will also attend church. If the mother goes to church without the kids, then the odds drop considerably. The father is the key in whether or not the second generation is going to go just across the board. Now, if you get them saved, that makes a world of difference. That throws some other things out the door. All right, three generations. Because by the time we get to the third generation, they don't personalize. They don't know the Lord. They know about God, but they've not seen the transformation. They don't know the before and after, just part and parcel of what they've grown up with. And the lure of the world is there. If you grew up in the world and then you get saved, you are thankful for the deliverance. And if you grew up in under the sound of the word and your parents kept you reined in and you weren't allowed to go out there, you sort of look longingly over the fence. Assuming that your parents or grandparents are holding you back from something that's fun and enjoyable. They're just messing with you, and they're just trying to deprive you of something. Yeah, you already had your fun and games, but you're not going to let me have mine. Hey, listen, we've been there, we've done that. You don't want this. It's not what it's cracked up to be. The popular culture promotes it and tells you it's all fun and games. You wonderfully don't see people bending over the toilet the next morning. All right. The world is not the great thing that it's made out to be. Three generations. However, lots of exceptions. I know an old preacher from North Carolina named Billy Martin. You remember Dr. Billy Martin? Came and preached at PCBC.
Oh, wow.
Dr. Billy Martin. And Billy Martin is a 13th generation Christian. Wow. And his children love the Lord. And his grandchildren love the Lord. Wow. That's amazing. Most of you know my testimony. Maybe all of you do. My parents split up when I was four. And I was basically reared by my mother. I got shipped out to see my dad for half the summer in upstate New York. And but while we were in Michigan for 10.5 months of the year, I went to church if I got dragged to a funeral or to a wedding. Which at that stage in my life was not very often. It was every few years. Never, ever went to church. When I got shipped out to see my dad, I was at church on Sundays. And was taught Bible stories, but nobody ever gave me the gospel. So I had Christian family on my dad's side. But as far as my rearing, as far as my growing up was concerned, I was not under the sound of the word. I grew up a worldling, had no understanding of the things of God. My grandmother sat, my dad's mom made us memorize those 8 or 10 Bible verses and the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer and a few other things. And I remember, Mrs. Hopkins, I still remember her name, Mrs. Hopkins, whose voice sounds exactly like Chris Walton. Every time I hear, I think of Mrs. Walton. Or Mrs. Hopkins. But I remember her up there with her flannel graph and teaching the Bible stories and everything. So I had some, and then I would be read, you know, Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, you know, the basic stories as bedtime stories growing up when I was at my dad's house. And so I got a little bit of this background, but there was no gospel to speak of. Just the pieces. I got savored in the gospel tract of all things because that put the pieces together for me. But none of this. But my dad is a believer. And his parents were believers. And his grandparents were believers. And so, as far as I know, I can go back a bunch of generations with the gospel. And the ironic thing, you think things you find out afterward. You know, after you're all grown up, you find out secrets of the family history, you know. That my mother's family, very secular in their outlook. Very, very secular in their outlook. No church. Almost a mockery of the things of God. Not overtly wicked. All right. Stable homes for so on. My folks are the only divorce anywhere in that whole thing. kind of an odd situation. Stable, but very liberal, very secular in their mindset. And I grew up under this. And the things you find out that my mom's mom's dad was a gospel preacher. Who'd have thought it? Who'd have thought it? When did I find this out? When I got saved and became convinced that God wanted me to be a preacher. Oh, you can't do this. You know, your great grandfather was a preacher. We don't have any of that. Oh, really? Tell me about great grandpa. Generational thing. We want to pass this along. We want the information there. And as important as the stories are, as important as memorizing the scripture is concerned, as important as the flannel graph and stuff is, and those are all components. Those are all good things. We need to make sure that they have, as much as humanly possible, the relationship with God. They've got to know the story. Yes?
Your dad didn't try to...
He gave me lots of information.
But he didn't.
I remember one Sunday morning, or one morning. It was not a Sunday morning. My brother and I came down for breakfast. My grandparents were there, and my dad was there. And they had given us Bibles, and they had all this Christian literature sitting there at the kitchen table, or the dining room table. And they were hoping that we were going to somehow pick this up and read it and get it by osmosis ourselves. It didn't happen. Now, I didn't see a lot of hypocrisy. I knew, and we prayed before meals, you know, I saw that they were very much in earnest about this was important to them. And then I mentioned, coming back from the wedding that I had seen a lot of first cousins. And I've made mention my Aunt Nancy and Uncle Jim who are still around. They're pushing 90. And godly people. Godly people. And my dad, who only had us 6 weeks of the year, if he possibly could, sent us up to Canada to spend a week with them, depriving himself of that week so that I would be with those people. Because those were the sharpest people. And I saw that whatever this Christianity thing is, it's real because they live it out. They're on 24/7. Hiccups along the way, yeah, but it's the real deal. And yet no one ever sat down and gave me the gospel. I got pieces, but nobody ever put it there for me. I had memorized John 3:16, asked me to explain it to you, I couldn't do it. So the years go by. And we come to, good grief, that was a long time ago. I think it was 2003 or 4. I went to a family reunion. My kids were fairly short, you know, 5, 6 years old or however old that we were at the time. Went to a family reunion in Sherbrooke, Quebec. Which is where my Aunt Nancy and Uncle Jim live, because it was in conjunction with their 50th wedding anniversary. And it was fascinating. I got some pictures of a crowd of people that would be hard pressed to fit in this room that are all my family on my dad's side. Because my Aunt Nancy and Uncle Jim had 5 kids, and my Uncle Jim had 7 kids, and my dad's got 4 kids, and so they've got kids, and so we've got, you know, this huge, huge crowd. And if I were to line them all up and say, to the best of my knowledge, is this one a believer and this one's not? The majority of those people are believers. That it was passed on to the next generation. I was asked to give a devotional at a bonfire one evening, and I preached from this psalm. And some of the people that were hearing me were not believers. They had cast it aside. They had made a willful decision to reject the gospel. Because the majority of the people that are not believers are either those who made a determined decision, I will not believe this, I will reject this, or they're the children of those who have rejected it. It's ironic. My dad's youngest brother chucked it. And when we have a family reunion, you can always tell my Uncle George's circle of family because they're the ones that are different. Because they reject the gospel. And if you were to ask them what is the gospel, they probably couldn't tell you. But I spoke on this. We need to pass this along. And I shared the story about my grandmother who earnestly wanted the 2 grandsons that were from the broken home that she only got to see in the summertime. earnestly wanted them to be under the sound of the word, earnestly wanted them to become Christians, and prayed for them, and prayed for them, and prayed for them. And my Aunt Nancy and Uncle Jim prayed for us, and prayed for us, and prayed for us. And my Uncle Jim and Aunt Nan, that's an interesting combination, isn't it? Prayed for us, and prayed for us, and prayed for us. And one of the little old ladies that I got to see several weeks ago when I went to this wedding was my Aunt Nan, who was in her 80s. And she had prayed for me for years and years and years before I came to know the Lord. That the generation to come may know to pass this along. And we can only do humanly what we can do. But pray. And I'm going to be talking about that in the morning service. That's our subject, is prayer. That we need to take this information, this gospel, and live it out. We need to take this gospel and pray it out. And we need to take this gospel and declare it to the generation to come. That generation may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And carry it on to the next generation. What if it gets lost? What if it gets lost? Somebody will pick it up. I mentioned my great-grandfather on my mother's side was a gospel preacher. None of his children were believers. None of his grandchildren were believers. Great-grandsons that he never knew came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's picked up again. And I've shared the story that when I was in college, we had a fella come who had gotten saved as a young man, secular background, no believers that he knew of in his family. His last name was Sunday. He was the great-grandson of evangelist Billy Sunday. But the gospel had been lost in that family. That Billy Sunday had 4 children, and it was only the oldest that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that one died at a young age, in her 20s or something like that, late 20s, early 30s. And the grandchildren never grew up under the sound of the word. And the great-grandchildren never heard the word until this one got saved. All right. Somebody way back there was praying. May my descendants come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. May this line of gospel continue. Well, sometimes there's a hiccup. It skips a generation or two. Look at the lineage of David. And how many of these love the Lord with the passion that David had? With the same degree of passion? Maybe two. But it continued. That lineage was there that the generation to come might know. Real quick, down to verse 8. That they might not be as their forefathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation. Because that's where the pendulum swings. That those who reject the gospel are an overtly rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, here's the example. The children of Ephraim. Who was Ephraim? Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes. This is one of the sons of Joseph. Remember, the tribe of Joseph was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. So you actually count them up, they're sort of like 13 tribes, but let's not go there. Ephraim was the most powerful tribe in the north. In the south, the dominant tribe was Judah. In the north, the dominant tribe was Ephraim. And after the kingdom was divided, the capital was in Ephraim. And the people there rejected the things of God. Ephraim had a history of being rebellious. It says, the children of Ephraim, verse 9, being armed and carrying bows, turned back at the day of battle. They were called, there were several times in history, part of this was under Jephthah in the book of Judges, but there were different times when they were called to be of help against alien invaders. And I don't mean people with antennae and stuff, I'm talking about, you know, foreigners. And they didn't come. And then, when Jephthah beat the Ammonites, the Ephraimites were so jealous that they came and went to battle against Jephthah. It's like, come on, people, get with the program. Either do right or don't, but don't make it harder for those who are doing right. Well, that was Ephraim. They kept not the command of God and refused to walk in His law. It's kind of interesting. You go back to Genesis 49 where Jacob is laying out a prophecy regarding his sons. Joseph got the double portion, the primogeniture. That the estate, if you will, of Jacob was divided. He had 12 sons. It gets divided into 13. And under normal circumstances, the eldest son gets the double portion. But that was not the case among the 12 tribes of Israel. The one that got the double portion was Joseph, who was the second youngest son. And Joseph's portion was therefore double, and it went to Manasseh and Ephraim. This is why they are accorded tribal status. You get two for one. Now, something very, very interesting. You would normally have this one not only getting the double portion, but you would also normally see this one get the leadership. But these folks miserably failed in their leadership. They miserably failed in their leadership. Lots of people, a lot of influence, miserable leadership, especially in spiritual matters. So who gets the leadership? Jacob prophesied this. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, it says the scepter, symbol of the kingdom, the king, the scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet from among his descendants until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The kingdom went to Judah. The kings came from the line of Judah. David is of the line of Judah. And they will, the kings will come until Shiloh comes. And then he will inherit the kingdom. What does Shiloh mean? It's an interesting word. Him to whom it is due. Him to whom it is due. Shiloh is Messiah. So the lineage of David are the rightful heirs until Shiloh comes. And then Shiloh will perpetuate the kingdom. Shiloh is of the line of Judah too. He is of the line of David. That fulfills the Davidic covenant 500 years before the Davidic covenant was even given. So we have it here in microcosm. Ephraim forfeited the leadership. They forfeited their privileged position because they kept not the covenant. They did not do what they were supposed to do. And of course, all this does is reinforce back what Jacob had told the folks way back in Genesis chapter 49 anyway. All right. We will pick this up next time. We got a lot of Psalm 78 to do. Any further questions or anything or comments or anything on what we looked at here? Yes. No.
Shalom?
No.
No? There's no connection?
Not that I'm aware of. Solomon, yes. Shalom, Salem, yes, yes, yes. But I don't think this one. Most Hebrew words are three consonant letters. You have a lot of others that are compounds there, but most of your root words are almost all three letters. S or SH, which is the same letter in primitive Hebrew. L, M. Solomon, Shalom, Salem.
So it's got two of them, Shiloh.
We could take R and N out of your name and come up with all kinds of things. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may we pass this along. We have a glorious spiritual heritage. And sometimes it just starts with us, that we don't have any family before us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have a privilege, we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to pass this that you have entrusted with to us, to the generation to come, that they may pass it on to the generation following them, and on and on and on until you come. Father, may we do this. It is important. May we tell the stories, may we share our testimonies and talk about what you have done. The generation to come might hear it as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.